Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the Trinity and that wonderful doctrine. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that restrains sin in the world. We thank you for, well, the gospel. We thank you for the good news. We thank you that our Savior died for us. We thank you that you've given us access to worship you. We thank you for calling us to yourself. Lord, search our hearts. If there's any repentance that needs to take place, Father, we ask you to just cleanse us as we seek forgiveness collectively for whatever transgressions we've committed. We thank you so much for the true promises in the Bible that you will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all iniquity. Father, we lift up a young lady this morning who is made a very significant attempt at suicide. Stabbed herself 16 times in the chest. Yet you saved her. She survived. We do pray, Lord, that whatever hopelessness she feels, Father, that you can draw her to yourself, that she can seek forgiveness and repent of any sins and ask Jesus to save her. We ask you, Father, that this will be your will, that you will save her and that she will find hope in the true Lord. Father, for the threats in North Korea, we think of our Christian brothers and sisters in Christ that are in hiding, that are worshiping you in a manner that's not legal in that country. We thank you for their boldness to worship. We pray for their protection. We pray that the church will flourish in that country. We thank you for Edgar and Roseanne Svegeli's ministry. Father, we read about their ministry being blessed by you, by churches being planted and radio stations and you know, just Christians in Liberia and Christians in these Muslim lands, Father, that you're allowing people to be saved by hearing the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for their ministry. And for all of our missionaries, Father, that we support, whether it's through this church or whether it's individually, we pray for their ministries. We pray for them to flourish. We pray for their ministries to thrive, not for their own personal success, Father, but for their calling to serve you. And we pray that you'll save many people from these various missionaries throughout the world. Father, for a friend who is spiritually hardened and needs salvation, we lift this person up to you and pray for their heart to be softened. Father, for Mary, who is recovering from pneumonia, we pray for her healing. For Connie, Father, and her illness and her recovery, Father, we pray that that will continue. Lord, for a family who lost a wife to a drunk driving incident this week, Father, we lift them up to you this morning and pray for their grieving process. We know how reckless this can be, and we just pray that your will be done in these circumstances, and we know things are allowed for certain reasons that maybe we will never know on this planet, Father, and we just trust that you will work this to your glory somehow. We think of the aftermath of the terrorist bombing in Boston, Father. We pray for the families who lost loved ones. We think of that little boy who lost his life and his parents. Think of those who lost limbs, Father. We think of just the entire process of being under attack. We think of these families and pray for justice in this matter and pray again that people will come to Christ, that this is a method of them coming to Christ. We think of the earthquakes that's happening in the world this week, Father, and pray for those who are affected by it. We pray for the homes and pray for hospitals and water and all these services that need to be in place in order for people to sustain themselves, Father. We pray that those things will be restored. Father, for just anyone that comes in our midst, Father, who doesn't know Christ, we lift them up to you today, Father, and we ask you again, help us be worthy of presenting the gospel to those who do not believe. Help us lead our lives in a manner that people would see us walk and talk, and they would say without question that we are followers of Jesus Christ, the only Savior. Lord, we thank you so much for the grace you've had in us. How many of us, actually all of us, Father, all of us, were enemies of you at one time in our lives. Yet you've chosen to call us into your kingdom. You've chosen to save us from our sins, and we thank you so much for that grace, that endless grace, all-sustaining grace. We thank you for the mercy that you had on us. And of course, we thank you for the faith you've given each and every one of us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, Darren. We appreciate that. I think I hear the sound of a little baby back there. How old is the baby now? 5 weeks. My goodness, you know? I like babies. She's certainly glad to have her here. I got two grandkids now, so it's kind of exciting for me. All these babies, I feel like I'm surrounded by babies. It's amazing how an 18-month-old granddaughter can be so many places at the same time, and it's just amazing. So, Richie, do you like your little sister? Do you help take care of her? Well, good. Good for you. All right, well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word this morning, and we do thank you for new babies, and we thank you for Lektawa's new baby, and we pray that you would help her to grow up to be strong, just like her brother. And Lord, we just ask that you would guide us now as we look at your word, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. From God's perspective, spiritually speaking, there are only two classes or two families of people in the world. Some are children of God. The rest are children of Satan. Jesus makes this distinction for us in John chapter 8, where he describes those who have received or loved him as children of God, and those who have rejected or not loved him as children of the devil. How terrible it is for a human being to be a child of Satan, to be controlled, to be influenced by him, to buy into the philosophies, the mindset, and the worldview of a satanically inspired world system, and to live a futile and pointless existence, and at the end of one's life hear those awful words from the Creator himself, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." How terrible it is to be a child of Satan and to hear those awful words. On the other hand, how wonderful it is to be a child of God, to be saved from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and from the very presence of sin, to be part of God's family, to have repented of our sin, and to have trusted in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation, and to experience the hope of eternal life, and to actually live a life of purpose and meaning, and to share the good news of the gospel with other people in this life. And then the next, to hear those wonderful words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." As we continue to work our way through the book of 1 John, we have seen the Apostle John defend the deity and the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We have seen him stress the reality of personal sin, even in the life of a believer, and have noted his call for believers to confess their sins, as he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. John goes on and implores his readers not to sin, but if they do sin, and we all know that they will, and we will, to remember that Christ is the propitiation, or the appeasement, or atonement offering for our sins. He stresses the importance of obedience to God's commands, and the need to remember the most important command, that is, the command to love fellow believers. So in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, John addresses his audience as little children, just like he already has done in chapter 2, verse 1. He is writing to people who are God's children, regardless of their chronological age or their spiritual maturity. As we look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, we will find three specific privileges of being God's children that will remind us of what a great God we serve. First privilege, found in verse 12, the first privilege that we see regarding being a child of God, and that is the privilege of having our sins forgiven. Let me read to you verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. John is writing to people he calls little children. Now, he's used this word already in chapter 2, verse 1. And it's actually the word in Greek, technia, or little ones, or little born ones, as some commentators have called them. These are people who are children of God. These are people who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Now, we got to remember that not everyone is a child of God. There are people in the world today that would tell us that every human being is a child of God, and that's really not true, spiritually speaking. Only those who have come to Christ, only those who have repented and received the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are actually God's children. All the rest, unfortunately, are children of the devil. He is writing to Christians. He is writing to believers, stating that because of their position in Christ, their sins are forgiven. He is writing to these spiritual children who are children through Christ, regardless of how old they are chronologically or what their state of maturity is at the time that this book was being written. We've all heard the expression, well, you know, we all have needs, right? You all heard that? Well, we all have needs, you know. And that's certainly true. You know, people talk a lot about their needs. If everybody could just have their needs met, everything would be fine and would all create paradise here on earth and would all live happily ever after. Well, people say, we have the need for more money. That's what we need. We need more money. And you could always say, yeah, amen, Pastor. We could all use a little bit more money. We could use more love. You know, we need more love. We need more food. We need more education. We need more fulfillment. We need more happiness. We need more whatever, more ice cream, whatever, fish or whatever you want to call it, hunting or whatever. Just fill in the blank. Everybody has needs, right? We all have needs of one kind or another. And many people are very, very free to express exactly what those needs are. What is often overlooked is that all the needs I have mentioned, and probably some more besides, pale in significance in comparison to our greatest need. And what's that? That's the need to be forgiven. And that's the need to be reconciled to God. The Bible says that all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody is guilty. We're all guilty. All of us lie under judgment unless we come to the point in our life where we repent and come to Christ. All are separated from God, left to themselves, and are on their way to hell unless they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But what has God done? He just hasn't allowed it to sit that way. He has gone out and he has provided us a Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. What must we do to be saved? And the Bible answers the question, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. If you are a believer in Christ, no matter how old you are, either chronologically or spiritually, you are forgiven. If you're trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation this morning, and you're believing in him for your eternal destiny, the Bible says you're forgiven. Now, other people may tell you that you're not forgiven, or there may be times when you may not feel forgiven, but the reality is, if you're a Christian, you are forgiven. And so what we have to do is we have to go back to the words of Scripture, where it says, little children, because your sins have been forgiven to you for his name's sake. Whose name's sake? His name's sake. The Lord's name's sake. He's the one that gets the glory. He's the one that initiated and completed our salvation, and it was for his name's sake that we were saved. Your sins will not be held against you if you're a Christian. You will be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven, and you will be received as his child and spend eternity with him if you know Christ and are trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. What do you have to do to be forgiven? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 24, verse 47 says that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. That's what we're supposed to be telling other people. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In fact, that's the verse that's right up there. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 13 to 14. Colossians 1, verse 13. For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Think about that. We've been rescued. Where have we been rescued from? We have been rescued from the dominion or the domain of darkness. Who runs that? Well, Satan. We've been rescued from Satan, and we have been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that an encouraging verse? If you want to be encouraged, just read that sometime. Because sometimes it feels like things are not going well, and maybe we're not doing as well spiritually as we should be doing, and sometimes we have a hard time understanding and accepting the fact that we are forgiven, but the Bible says that we are, and these two verses help us out quite a bit. Turn with me now, if you would, to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Verses 11 to 24, and most of you have read this before, the parable of the lost son. Starting in verse 11 of Luke 15, and he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything to eat. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now what's this a picture of? It's a picture of the sinner coming to his senses and realizing that he is lost and he is separated from God. But there's a father waiting. The father is waiting for the sinner to come back and come to him. And when he does, he will be received and his sins will be forgiven. It is a joy to be a Christian. Amen? I know there are times when Christians undergo difficult circumstances because of their Christianity. And it doesn't feel always like a joy, but it really is. And it is a privilege to have our sins forgiven through Jesus Christ. It has been said that one will more fully appreciate the joy and privilege of being God's child 1 millisecond after we're dead. You know, when we die, we're going to go to one environment or the other. We're going to have one destination or the other. And the destination that we have as God's children is far better than any destination we will have as one of the devil's children. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're not condemned. You're forgiven. So the first privilege of being God's child is the privilege of having forgiveness of sins. Number two, second privilege, verses 13 and 14, the privilege of growing in grace. Let me just read to you verses 13 and 14 of 1 John 2. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. You know, as Christians, we've not been saved to sit, soak, and sour. Amen? We've been saved to grow. We have the privilege of growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. If we were just saved and we weren't expected to do anything, he could just take us home after we got saved. And some people say, well, that would be a pretty good thing because, you know, we'd really kind of like to get out of here if we could. And I certainly could echo that as well. But we haven't been saved to sit, soak, and sour. We've been saved to grow and to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to remember that he who began a good work in us will perfect it till the day of Christ Jesus. Who began the good work in us? God. Who elected us? God. Who called us? God. Who regenerated us? God. Who justified us? God. Who is in the process of sanctifying us? God. Who will one day glorify us? God. It's all about God. The Christian faith is not really about us, although we receive some very wonderful benefits of being a Christian. Really, the Christian faith is about God, and God is the one that needs to be glorified. And we need to grow to be more like the Savior who saved us. As I've said, we've been saved from the penalty of sin. The very moment you became a believer in Christ and you transferred your trust in whatever work system you were following to a trust in Christ, you became a Christian. You were justified. It was instantaneous. It's called justification. And now as you live out your life as a Christian, you're being progressively saved or delivered from the power of sin. And in all honesty, some days are better than others, right? See, in some days you're doing pretty well and you're grateful for the progress that you've made. Other days you're not doing so well. And we all have gone through that. But God is continuing to work in us in those areas that we are struggling in are areas that we can have tremendous growth in, and he can eliminate that sin from our life. And one day we will be saved from the very presence of sin. Can you imagine? No sin. You will not be a sinner anymore. You will be a person who has been delivered from the very presence of sin. Your thoughts will be pure. Your heart will be pure. Everything that you do, say, and think will be pure. It's not like that now, is it? There are times when you find yourself going down a certain road mentally and all of a sudden you have to stop yourself and say, whoa, what did I just think? Or what did I just say? Or what was I getting ready to do here? I need to calm down. Lord, please help me. We won't have that struggle anymore because one day when we stand before him, that struggle will be over. We will be saved from the presence of sin. They call that glorification. We're going to be glorified, and glorification is more than just having a new body, although we could certainly all use one from time to time. It's also having a complete freedom from the presence of sin. So in verses 13 and 14, we see John making reference to what we call sanctification. becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus, becoming conformed to the image of his Son, as it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. John seems to be making references to three stages of growth, or spiritual growth, as we look at verses 13 and 14. He talks about fathers, okay? And he talks about young men. And he talks about children, and this is a different Greek word than the Greek word for children that's used in verse 12. The use of fathers and young men, I believe, are obviously generic. Certainly, God also includes mothers and young women. He certainly is not leaving women out of the equation as far as growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just think he's using this in kind of a generic fashion. It's like talking about mankind. Well, we know that obviously includes women as well. God certainly would be expecting spiritual growth from the females as well as the males. The word fathers, and it says, who know him who has been from the beginning, is a reference to mature saints. We've all met mature saints, those who have gained a deep knowledge of God and worship God in a very intimate way. They have a wonderful relationship with the Lord. They may be older, and usually I think these people are somewhat older because they had to be around for a while in order for that to happen. That doesn't mean that every old person is necessarily a mature saint, but certainly that would be very likely to be the case. They have a deep knowledge of God. They know him in his fullness. They have walked with the Lord for a period of time, and they would be considered to be spiritual fathers as far as maturity is concerned. The term young men refers to those who are beyond the status of being a child, spiritually speaking. And again, we're obviously including young women in this. In verses 13 to 14, they are referred to those who have overcome the evil one. Who's the evil one? Satan. You know, Satan is interested in messing us up, okay? You know, once we become a Christian, we're outside of his grasp as far as eternity is concerned. But he will do what he can to mess up the children of God. And in talking about these young men, these are individuals who apparently have come to the point where they have understood what Satan is trying to do in their lives, and they've been able to resist the devil, and they have overcome the evil one. They are strong. That's another term that's applied to them. They're talking about spiritually speaking. And the word of God abides in them. In other words, the word of God remains in them. They're familiar with the word of God. They know what passages to look for in regards to certain situations. And they can refer to the word of God to help them in their time of need. These individuals are not as spiritually advanced, probably, as the fathers. But they are still strong. They're strong against sin. They're strong against error. And they know the word of God, it abides in them, and they are aware of the devil's schemes and overcome them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. In other words, they're beyond the point where they're not messed up by every new thing that comes along. You know, a lot of the Christian church, it seems at times, is like a bunch of lemmings. A new fad comes out, and pretty much everybody jumps on that bandwagon, and they kind of all go off the cliff together and embrace something new. Something else comes along, and they embrace that. This happens, and they're on to that, you know. And you're always looking at all these things that are coming into the Christian world and the Christian church and figuring out how to respond to them. This category of individuals had grown in their sanctification to the point where they were no longer children, here talking about the young men, no longer tossed about and impressed with every doctrinal deviation, and they're no longer easily fooled by men to determine to undermine their spiritual stability. And then you come in verse 13, obviously, to the category of children. The children, word for children used here is a different word than the one that is used in verse 12. In verse 12, the word refers to anyone of any age or any stage of a spiritual maturity who has trusted in Christ alone for their salvation. This just refers to God's children. That's what verse 12 is talking about. Verse 13, different word. It refers to those who are believers, but are probably new believers. and have only a limited basic knowledge of God and His Word and need to grow. It's like somebody who hasn't been saved for that long and maybe hasn't been in church very much yet. Maybe has just kind of gotten their Bible and is just starting to get into it a little bit and respond to some things. So they would be like spiritual children, and they need to mature. And as they get older, they'll become young men or young women. And as they get even older, they'll become fathers or mothers of the faith. Each group, whether it's fathers or mothers, or young men or young women, or children, all refer to those who are God's children in Christ. Each group represents different believers at different stages of spiritual growth and maturity. They are all children of God, just different in terms of their stage of development. Is that clear? Are you following that? So what's the point? The point behind all of this is that each believer in Christ is at a different place in terms of spiritual maturity. That being the case, we must remember that we are expected to grow, that sanctification is a natural outworking or a natural result of being justified and being saved by grace. In other words, we're supposed to grow. Sanctification logically follows justification. It's a different thing. It's a different situation, a different process, but one naturally follows the other. When you get saved, when you get justified, when you're declared righteous by God through faith in Jesus Christ, you're in. Now what happens the rest of your life, however long the Lord leaves you on the earth, is that you're supposed to grow. And that's a different thing. But one naturally follows the other. What has happened in our culture, and maybe other cultures as well that I'm not aware of, is that once we get someone saved, then we forget about the fact that they need to grow. And so you have a lot of Christians in church, or in churches that have never really seemed to grow. And so the question is, well, were they ever saved to begin with? And that's the thing you've got to try to figure out. But if you're a Christian, you're expected to grow. And if you're not growing, that's a problem. And you've got to look at that. As we've already seen here in 1 John, remember back in chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, we've already seen that we're still sinners. Even as Christians, we're still sinners. So we don't make a holy hop into some advanced stage of spiritual growth where we leave sin behind, because we're still sinners and we're never going to reach spiritual perfection this side of heaven. But we are expected to grow, and we are expected to be more like Christ the longer we are a believer. Hebrews 12, verse 14, it says, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." So in other words, that's a pretty strong verse that says if you're not being sanctified, most likely you're not justified. So we need to be careful about that. We are saved from the penalty of our sin and are in the process of being saved from the power of our sin. You remember how it used to be? Some of the things that you used to struggle with when you first became a Christian. And now as you look at yourself, it's okay, I'm really not totally happy where I'm at. But boy, I'm better than what I was. You've all heard the expression, we're not what we want to be. We're not what we're going to be, but thank God we're not what we were. And all God's people said. One person, in talking about life, and this could certainly be applied to sanctification as well, puts it this way, talking about five chapters. Chapter 1, I walk down the street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in, I am lost, I am helpless. It isn't my fault. It takes forever to find a way out. Chapter 2. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place, but it isn't my fault. It still takes a long time to get out. Chapter 3. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it is there. I still fall in. It is a habit. My eyes are open. I know where I am. It is my fault. I get out immediately. Chapter 4. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Chapter 5. I walk down another street. You've heard this before because I've used it, so I always reserve the right to recycle my illustrations. But hopefully you get the idea. This is like a picture of the Christian life. where we progress and we move on, and one day we just don't keep falling in the same hole that we used to fall in. Two privileges of being God's children. Number one, having our sins forgiven. Number two, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, the privilege of being thankful. The privilege of being thankful. As I read these three verses, I note that as Christians, we have a number of things to be thankful for. So I'm actually going to use this third point to summarize the verses 12 to 14. Actually, I need a third point because we preachers are supposed to have 3 points in a poem. So I got to put something here. No, I'm kidding, actually. But I thought it would be a good way of kind of summarizing what's already been said in this chapter. We need to be thankful. What do we need to be thankful for? Number one, that we are God's children. You know, that's really good. That's really important. And right now we live in a day and age where they said, well, if you're alive, everybody's a child of God, you know. There is a sense in which that's true, I suppose, where every single human being is a creation of God, and God is sovereign over us. But spiritually speaking, you're not really a child of God unless you know Christ. Because there's going to be a day, if you're not a child of God, that he's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. And at that point, you're going to be in a very difficult position. We are God's children if we know Christ. We are his forever through Christ. We have much to look forward to in terms of our eternal destiny. And we can have joy in our heart even now as we think ahead. Look with me for just a moment to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Not far away. Again, you've got that word. Children of God. Verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. You ever wonder why you have trouble fitting in? Because the world doesn't know us. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. You know, we need to have our hope fixed on the world. There's a lot of things that have been happening the last couple of weeks in the world that remind us that the world is not doing really well. And we don't have a lot of hope fixed on it. And we shouldn't have a lot of hope fixed on it. Obviously, we do the best we can with the situation that the Lord has given us. But if there's any hope, it's because there's hope in the Lord. The Lord's going to come back. Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's going to straighten it all out, and it's going to be good. And so what do? We purify ourselves. In other words, we deal with our sin. We grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we get to the point when we're ready to see him. You know, do we want to see Christ today? That would be good. But maybe some of us want a little bit more time to get some things kind of straightened out so we can stand before him and not be ashamed. Our sins have been forgiven. We are God's children. That is one thing to be thankful for. The second thing to be thankful for is our sins have been forgiven. We're now reconciled to God. We're one of his children. He's happy to see us. We can go to our knees in prayer and know that he listens to us. And he wants to hear from us because we're one of his kids. You know, when our kid wants something, I think the typical parent is glad to hear from the kid. Now, maybe there's maybe limits to that, I understand that, but you know, typically if you're a human parent, you want to hear from your kid because this is your child and you love your child. And if you have a new baby and the baby cries in the middle of the night, you just don't lay there in bed and say, oh, be quiet. No, you get up and try to figure out why the baby's crying and fix the whatever is wrong with the baby. Does the baby need to be fed? Does the baby need to be changed? Maybe the baby has just woken up, and I know it's 3 a.m, but he doesn't know that, or he or she doesn't know that, and they want to play. So you kind of get up and kind of rock them a little bit, then hopefully they'll kind of go back down and go to sleep. But we're glad to hear from our kids, and so God as a Heavenly Father is glad to hear from us. We're reconciled to him. We're no longer condemned. We have received grace and mercy. Grace is when he does something nice for us, when he didn't have to do anything nice for us. And mercy is when he withholds punishment that we richly deserve. We've received grace and mercy that we did not deserve. Next privilege, next point. We have a God who is knowable. We can know God. God wants us to know him. He's given us his word. He's given us Christ. The more that we mature in Christ, if you're a father as opposed to a young man, or a young man as opposed to a child, the more you will know him and be close to him. But the point is, he is knowable. He wants you to know him. He wants us to know him. And regardless of our own state of maturity or stage of maturity, he who is knowable is waiting for us to reach forward to know him better. And he has already reached out to us through Jesus Christ, and for that we can be thankful. We can also be thankful that we serve a God who has defeated and overcome the evil one. As you watched Fox News, and probably a lot of you did, or whatever you watch, and you watched about this bombing situation, you know, where a couple guys decided that they were going to try to kill some people, and they succeeded. They've killed at least three. I mean, maybe more have died that I don't know about, those who are in critical condition. A lot of people are very seriously injured, and they've finally been caught, and I hope they do whatever they need to do to get the information they need from the second guy who's apparently still alive. I'm not terribly worried about the Geneva Convention, as you probably have gathered by now. Get the information. I don't care how you do it. As you look at the world and you look at that kind of situation, it does seem that Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. You've got a country called the Hermit Kingdom that has nothing going for them except a small supply of nuclear weapons, which it keeps waving around threatening everybody with. And meanwhile, its own people are starving to death. And the military has to take time off from their military duties to help get the crops planted. So hopefully, maybe this year, there'll be enough food for everybody to eat. And we all know that that's North Korea. And so we look at places like that, and we think about the fact that, man, Satan really does seem to be alive. But you know something? Satan is a defeated foe. It's over. All the stuff that he's doing right now is just thrashing around. It's like the head of the snake has been cut off, but the body's still kind of kicking around. A lot of damage is being done. We acknowledge that, but we don't worry about the final outcome because he has already been defeated. His ultimate destination is the lake of fire. His doom is certain. And the Bible says what? That we are to resist the devil and he will flee from us, James chapter 4. And we obey this command with confidence because Christ has given us victory over the world, over the flesh, and over the devil, and that is certain, and we can be thankful for that. We can also be thankful that God doesn't give up on us. Amen? Sometimes we're inclined to give up on ourselves. You know, we just seem like keep doing the same stupid thing over and over again. I keep having the same thoughts. I have the same nasty habit. I still say things I shouldn't say, and I catch myself, and I feel so bad. And sometimes I just wonder about this Christian life. Just forget it. Go back to doing what I used to do. I know you don't really want to do that, but there's times when you feel frustrated, and we kind of wonder about that. But you know, God doesn't give up on us, does he? He continues to work in us. Now, he may put us through some difficult things to kind of get our attention and put us in a position where we start really trusting him. But he doesn't give up on us. While our Christian growth is at times uncertain, slow, even difficult, we can depend on a God who is committed to us forever. He who chose us in Christ before the very foundation of the world will continue his work until the day we stand before him in glory, and that is a guarantee from the Word of God. One day we will be free from the very presence of sin, and we will stand before him. And that's something to feel good about. And that's something to be thankful about. Not that we did anything in and of ourselves. We are totally dependent on him. And that's a good thing. Because we can trust him. Because he's a good God. Even now, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I'd like to close this morning by having us go to Romans chapter 8. And most of you know that I kind of like Romans chapter 8. I know I say that about a lot of passages that I read, but I really enjoy Romans chapter 8. And what I want to do as we close this morning is just start with verse 28, and I'm going to read to you all the way through the end of the chapter to verse 39. So just think as we go through this, what this means and how it applies to yourself. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, all things. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Let me throw a quick comment out. If you're justified, you will be glorified. If you're saved, you'll be glorified. One naturally follows the other. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Three privileges of being God's children. Our sins are forgiven. We grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And number three, we have the opportunity to be thankful. Shall we pray? Lord, this morning we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you are in charge of our lives and that we can trust you for whatever you bring or allow to be brought into our lives. We would ask that you would just continue to keep working in our hearts and minds to make us more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you're a patient God and you're a gracious God and that you do care about us. And we can rest secure in that fact. It is a joy and a privilege to be your child. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thinking of his first.